Let's read together from the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38 will be our scripture reading this afternoon, but our text will be verses 28 through 31. In connection with this, we'll also be referring to Belgic Confession, Article 31, which is in the back of those songbooks. I'll give you the page number in a moment, but let's first read from Acts chapter 20, beginning at the 17th verse. But this is the word of the Lord, which is living and active and sharper than any sword. Now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Well, so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. If you'd also like to follow along, we're going to take up Belgic Confession, Article 31. Belgic Confession, Article 31. It's in the back of the Psalter hymnal on page 85. On page 85. Dealing with the heading that says, "The ministers, elders, and deacons." For this is our confession, a summary of what the Word of God teaches, and we must believe and confess these things together. And we believe that the ministers of God's Word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop, and the only head of the church. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's a marvel that the Christian church has lasted as long as it has. Study church history, I think you'll agree. It's a marvel that the church has lasted as long as it has. Countless threats, diversions, distractions, and internal conflicts have made it possible for countless people to be led astray. Countless people to be hurt or trampled within the church. And countless people to be given false hope through false teachings that conflict with the Word of God. And it would take much less than these things, these incredible events, these incredible catastrophes even in the church. It would take much less than that to destroy the church if the church of Jesus Christ was reliant solely upon the strength of people or the ingenuity of her leaders. But our very presence here this afternoon, and our interest to again see the sacrament of baptism administered to another child of the covenant, carrying on the very act of the apostles, the very act that Jesus commanded of baptizing them into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a testimony to a comforting truth for every true believer, and it's this: that though Christ's church comes under all kinds of attack, she will continue to exist. And the church will continue to endure as the Spirit of Christ Jesus our Lord brings to a conclusion all that was declared, all that's been decreed for the bride of Christ. That's our comfort. That's an encouragement. That the enduring character, the enduring presence of the church of Christ does not depend on the ingenuity of any particular leaders, but depends rather upon the Spirit of Christ Jesus our Lord, who is bringing all things about. As we look around here this afternoon, we see and we believe that we are members of a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been joined in communion with Him, with Christ as our head. We believe the teachings of Christ and His apostles and prophets contained in the Scriptures from beginning until end. And we hold close, or we must hold close and cherish the riches of the grace that we have received in Christ. This glorious message of life through no work of our own, but through the completed work of Christ. A message that we rehearse over and over and over because it is glad tidings of great joy. Of a Savior who has come to take away your sin, my sin, so that we might live with new life and freedom. Not striving in the old ways, not striving to justify ourselves, but walking in the light as He, our head, is in the light. That's why this is a Christian church, a church where the light of Christ is to be shone forth, is to be made known. And we teach these things and we have them taught for the express purpose of warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The Christian church has clear marching orders, has a clear task. As Paul says, to present everyone mature in Christ. And it's striking when we see a most small child. And the expectation, the excitement to see her as well growing and becoming mature in Christ. And seeing that with so many of the young children we see around us. It's a joy, it's a delight, and it's an expectation of growing in the faith. And so we have an act of calling as well for when we confess that the Spirit of God upholds the church of Christ, it's not to then say, therefore, we have no responsibility. No, we still have an active calling, but it doesn't depend on us. The whole enterprise doesn't come crashing down when we fail or when we struggle. So we have an active calling to the active defense and proclamation of the word of our Lord, to let the word go forth. The word of God that guides our every step, the word that reminds us again and again of the riches that we've received in Christ. To continue to be reminded of these things, to continue to delight in them together. And when we studied, for those that are visiting, last week we studied Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council. And there the work that the church had to take up together in order to guard against encroaching legalism. For believers of the party of the Pharisees that said, you got to do a bunch of stuff in order to be saved. And the response was, no, stop it. Do not put a yoke on them that is not of God's own doing. Do not hold God to be a fool for doing some, for declaring that the Gentiles are to be included, that the Gentiles are to be part of the church apart from the rules that they were proposing. And those are grave threats in Acts 15 to the message of free grace and Christ Jesus alone. And so there's a continual pattern of watchfulness and of reminder in the whole counsel of God. And we especially see that in the Apostle Paul as he warns and equips and teaches the churches of God to grow in faith and truth and knowledge together as one body in Christ. And so for this afternoon's sermon, we've just read the words of Luke in Acts chapter 20 concerning these instructions of Paul to the elders of Ephesus. And they're worth reflecting on here as we consider Christ Jesus' provision of watchful shepherds to guard and to keep his flock safe from the wily wolves that prowl and seek to devour his sheep. For is Christ the good shepherd who met Saul, the persecutor of the church and prowling wolf, on the road to Damascus? And Christ spoke to him, stopped him in his tracks, turned him from a threat to the Christian church into a treasured herald and guardian of the Christian church. An amazing transformation. And Christ the Good Shepherd gives these instructions through servant Paul to the elders of Ephesus. And Christ the Good Shepherd of his sheep caused Luke to record these instructions for your edification and instruction, knowing what you need today in addressing you directly with his life-giving word. For these words were entrusted to Paul by the Spirit so that he might declare them to the Ephesians and by extension of the Word of God through these succeeding generations to us today as we receive them. And so our simple outline, if you're taking notes, is two parts. First, we're going to look at the instructions to the watchful shepherds. And then second, the warning about the wily wolves. And so we can see in Paul's discussion here with the elders of Ephesus, he calls them to come to him, to meet with him, because he's not going to go to Ephesus, as he wants to get on to Jerusalem. But now he begins by giving an explanation of his actions among them. This morning we were in 1 Thessalonians, and we saw the very same thing. Paul explaining what his actions were and showing how they were beyond reproach. How he had labored, how he had suffered, how he'd willingly laid down so many things for them. And how he drew a clear contrast, as we studied this morning, between what they had heard from him and what the opponents of the gospel were claiming about him. For the truth is that anyone who is an opponent of the gospel ends up offering counterfeit promises. They don't hold up. There is no ultimate delight in them. There is no ultimate comfort in them. And Paul says, therefore, watch out for them. As he described those who did it for selfish gain, for out of false ambition, out of impure motives. Paul says, no, my message came to you robed in the gentle and pure Spirit of God, which enabled me to proclaim a message of hope and new life in Christ. And in contrast, his opponents were the ones who were doing things with impure motives and for selfish gain, the very things they tried to claim of Paul. And over time, the actions of those outside of the church, as we see in Thessalonica, would find their way into the church. One of the realities of living in these last days is that the actions that were first, when the word was first spreading, when the church was first spreading, it was opponents outside of the church. But ever so quickly, ever so swiftly, the attacks also began from within. And we must acknowledge Satan is most powerful in attack. When Satan attacks those who are withstanding him and maintaining allegiance to him, he doesn't have to fight for those in alliance with him. He's got them. They're in rebellion with him. They're in cahoots with him. But Satan must fight a doomed fight against the Lord Jesus Christ and all his host. Which means we shouldn't be surprised when the church comes under attack. Or to expect it, to be prepared for it, to watch for it. And that includes the church, a church of the sheep of Christ's pasture who are still under attack and yet being guarded by shepherds. But notice, these are shepherds with their own struggles and attacks to endure. For this reason, Paul explains to the elders of the church of Ephesus, they must remember Paul's teaching. You see there in our text, as the whole counsel of God. And then he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul gives this counsel to a handful of men from Ephesus. He gives it to those who have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ and chosen to their respective offices by the church gathered in Ephesus. And we continue in our church to raise up elders in this very same way, to choose them in this manner, praying that the Lord would raise up those who are called to serve his church and to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock. And plainly set out here is a truth that can be at odds with our democratic spirit. That the Holy Spirit, notice in our text, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. As R.B. Kuyper reminded his readers, the church is not a democracy, it is a monarchy. There is a king who is carrying out his will. It's very different from a democracy where the citizens, where the people, where we call the shots. We just went through an election in which we exercised a great deal of power to vote in those that we wanted the most. And that means that the appointments of the Holy Spirit, of men qualified and gifted to serve as overseers of the flock, are to be accepted as a work of our great King who guards and keeps his holy church through the appointment of watchful shepherds. The Holy Spirit appointing watchful shepherds. Or to say it another way, the King, Jesus Christ, appoints watchful shepherds in his churches through the Holy Spirit. There's a royal intent here. There's a royal purpose in the choosing of ministers of God's word, of elders and of deacons. And so whether it is by the use of lots or as we do by casting ballots in a congregational meeting, the Holy Spirit continues to appoint overseers for his church. We might be casting ballots for elders in 8 months, or we will, but that doesn't make us the ones who determine how the church will be overseen. See that we may even be used by the Lord for the purpose of electing, for the purpose of voting from within our midst, those that the Lord has appointed. And the Lord will use that. What's the truth of the matter? It's the King's call. It's his call. And by the Holy Spirit's actions, by his appointment of overseers, the church of Jesus Christ is upheld and preserved for each succeeding generation. That's one of the reasons that, as we read in the Belgic Confession, the authors of the Belgic are quick to warn all of us, in keeping with Scripture, to keep from slighting or violating this holy ordinance of God by murmuring against the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church, or engaging in strife and contention against them. Why is that so? Well, because following on the pattern on display in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit makes qualified appointments of qualified men to make them overseers, to care for the church of God. And notice in our text, which he obtained with his own blood. Those last words are striking, aren't they? It's Jesus saying, it's mine. I bought it. I shed my blood for my beloved church. He says, do this my way, because it was my blood that was shed for the church. They're familiar words, but we can't let their familiarity make them less powerful than they are here. To Paul and the apostles, there's a direct link between the work of Christ to pay the debt of his people and the work of Christ to preserve his people through the service of office bearers in his church. Now, we see that in Paul's exhortations to Titus. Titus, in many ways, is similar to the message of Paul here to the Ephesian elders. In Titus, he's writing in chapter 2. To Titus and to others with him. For he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Like, wonderful. And then what? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It's the gospel, the accompanying fruit that is to be born of it. And then Paul says in verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. There's a powerful pattern here. There's a powerful impetus, a message being brought that Christ, as Paul is describing in Titus 2, or even in this note in the words of Paul, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us, to buy us from all lawlessness. Or to use the words of Acts 20, he obtained the church of God with his own blood. And so he is insistent in Titus 2 that it's directly tied in, that the overseers of his precious church must exhort and rebuke with all authority and declare these things. Christ saying, take care of the church that I bought. Through the hands of service, by serving gladly, powerfully, willfully and through the exhortations of the Word of God. Through the gentleness of a shepherd tending the wounded sheep, but also the fierceness of a shepherd confronting wolves. Or through the compassion of a shepherd caring for the sheep and the courage of a shepherd warding off division and enmity in the body of Jesus Christ. As Paul instructs Titus as an overseer of the church, let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Do we hear those words as suggestions? Or do we hear those instructions as tips for today? Or are they the words of Jesus Christ to us, to every one of us as sheep, being guided and guarded by the overseers he's appointed to care for the church of God? But they could look at Titus and say, well, you're supposed to rebuke with all authority, but why? And Paul's explanation is because it's the church of Christ. We're uncomfortable, I would say. We're uncomfortable in our day with the expectation that we esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, aren't we? It's part of our democratic spirit. It's part of the culture, the age that we live in. We can elect a new prime minister and speak poorly of him. We can elect others, speak poorly of them. We can encounter a police officer and everybody hears how poorly we were treated. All types of authorities. We really wrestle with it. Why? Well, it's because we're rebels at heart. Going back to the very first sin of rebellion against the Lord. This idea of esteeming highly the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church for their work's sake, we wrestle with that. As the Belgic states, we are to be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has made them overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. It wasn't any particular overseer's idea. It wasn't Paul saying, you know, I got a better idea for how to run this thing. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, appointed overseers. And we are his possession. And as such, we are being cared for in his way, which somewhat confoundingly to us involves particular qualified men being appointed to serve in this way. You see, we might vote for our ministers, we might vote for our elders and deacons, but the Holy Spirit appoints them. And that's a humbling and a necessarily humbling truth for the whole congregation, isn't it? And for those who serve or desire to serve as overseers and deacons in the church or as ministers of the word, there is certainly a challenging truth being communicated by the Apostle Paul in the earlier part of his speech to the elders of Ephesus. For there he describes the costs of service, of Paul's service, but it's also a model of what they are to expect as well. He says in verse 22, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. But notice verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Trouble awaits. Imprisonment and afflictions. Paul later describes how many beatings he received, how many times he was imprisoned, how many times he was shipwrecked, all of these things. And he says, the Holy Spirit has even told me this is going to happen. And yet I go. And yet I serve. A very model of service on part of ministers, elders, and deacons. More broadly, it is the call to each one of us that we are to suffer, that we are to endure. But there is a particular need for those who are serving, appointed by the Lord, to be acquainted with, to be ready for this type of suffering. Verse 24, but Paul declares, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see what drives him? I want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let nothing stand in its way, even affliction, imprisonment, and great trial. And now, behold, Paul writes, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He knows he's being pulled away from them, torn away from them. And what Paul says here reinforces two things. One, it shows us the cost of his service. And two, it shows us the divine wisdom behind the Holy Spirit establishing these overseers to care for the church of God in Ephesus. For it didn't all depend on Paul. It didn't depend on Peter. It didn't depend on James. For he would go, these men would go, they would die, but the church of Ephesus would still be overseen. Paul would die and many more. Even the men that Paul met with from Ephesus, even those overseers, they too would die. You know, it didn't bring to an end what the Holy Spirit was doing. For the Holy Spirit's work to make overseers out of qualified individuals would continue and has continued to this day. Why? Well, because there are wolves. There are wily or deceitful or prideful wolves. As Paul explains, I know that after my departure, notice he knows. Just as he says, I know that imprisonment and trial await me. Now he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. If you've ever had a pet or livestock on your farm get attacked by some creature of the night, whether a coyote or something else, or get struck by a car, you know how heart-wrenching it is to see that occur. We grieve, we're frustrated, we're sorrowful, we hurt. How much more, as Paul says, after my departure, the wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You can see the carnage. Talk about discouraging and deflating. How that must have been for Paul to know such things. But also, notice, there's an added urgency then. These words that he gives to the apostles or the elders of Ephesus are not just, hey, I think it'll go better for you if you do this. No, you must be prepared for this. Adding urgency to his solemn instructions to these elders, get ready, the wolves are coming. Those who would prey on the church, who would turn it into an opportunity for selfish gain or for the prize of men. Our Belgic Confession takes note of several areas where the church of God has to be on guard against the actions of wolves when it comes to the offices of the church. Guido de Bray, author of the Belgic, he's not being arbitrary or imaginary when he wrote those warnings in Article 31. That everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by improper means into the office. What's that all about? Well, at the time of the Reformation, it was commonplace for priests or bishops or cardinals or even popes to buy their way into office. They had to pay to play, so to speak. It was called simony, to purchase an office. And the more prestigious the post, the more that you had to pay. Like me paying $40,000 to be a pastor in Vineland or $400,000 to be in Smithville. Intruding by improper means is what they would do. Buying their way, using it as a platform for advancement, using it as a way to get ahead, but also as a way to keep those who were humbled, those who were faithful in the dust, to attack them, to do all that was necessary. The Belgic Confession addresses this because it's a wolf's way of becoming an overseer. Wolves intrude. Wolves impose themselves. Wolves cannot stand by when the Lord appoints his overseers, and so they take advantage. They step in. They deceive. As Paul explains, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes you an overseer. And does the Holy Spirit err? No. So instead, the wolves come in by force, by bribery, or by outright purchase of office. That happens less today, but also through intrusion. By fiercely or persistently complaining, or by drawing away the disciples after them. Notice that's the very thing that Paul warns them. Wolves will come and they'll draw away the disciples. Attract a crowd and use it as an argument for why they should be in office. Failing to wait until it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling from the Lord and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. You see, Paul knew that wolves were coming and he sought to prepare the church accordingly. But the sad reality of our endurance of tribulation is that there are many who have departed from the way of truth, and there are many more who will. And we can't be surprised by this, but we can be on guard. This is Paul says, I know this is coming, so therefore watch, be on guard. You've been appointed by the Holy Spirit, carry out your work. Guard against fierce wolves or just as dangerous, wily wolves that come in sheep's clothing. For Satan attacks the Christian church by sometimes plowing down the front doors and sometimes by slipping in through the back. And what can be done? Well, be alert, Paul writes. Guard against men speaking twisted things. That's one of the glorious things. Boys and girls, when you read the Word of God, you can have confidence. You can know it is never twisted. The Word of the Lord, as you find it in the pages of Scripture, is never twisted. We can do what we might to try to twist things around, to sort of make it all convoluted, and yet the Lord says, no, my Word is true. It's a light on your path. It will guide you. It will lead you. Guard against men speaking twisted things. Those who are despisers of the Word. Those who are twisters of the Word. And it's the Bereans. If you read Acts 15, there are the people of Berea, and they receive the word from Paul and Silas, and they examine the Scriptures. They tested what was given to them. And we can do so as well, to be involved in searching the Scriptures and testing what is said, and receiving with thanksgiving the care of the overseers that the Lord has appointed, and praying for them in their task, and praying for protection from all threats. Paul says, I know that wolves are coming to Ephesus, which is why he instructs the elders of Ephesus to stand on guard, those who had been appointed. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, I spent 3 years with you. It's one of the longest stretches of time that Paul was able to spend with any Christian community, any congregation after his conversion, Ephesus. And he says, I know what's around the corner. You might think that would be the rockstar congregation. That'd be the one where everything just went smoothly up until the last day. Paul says, I know they're around the corner. I spent 3 years with you, admonishing you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. For unlike the false leaders and super apostles of Corinth, Paul explains in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. We saw the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 2. Where he says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that would be a most dreary, depressing, terrifying moment. Paul, we need you. You got to stay. He says, no, the Holy Spirit is with you. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, he says, to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The threats would come in time. The wolves would come to steal, to take, to deprive, to corrupt. And was Paul remind his fellow believers what Jesus had taught him? It is better to give than to receive. We're going to close with this tonight. But that's both the clearest difference between a true overseer and a fierce wolf, a willingness to sacrifice and to give instead of receiving. But amazingly, in the Lord's wisdom, it's also the way to renewal and blessing, to give freely. It's a persistent refrain in Scripture, to give of our time, but to give of our interest, of our respect, of our love, of our gratitude. Every single one of us can be engaged in this. Every single one of us, whether man, woman, or child, can be giving in all sorts of different ways. And when our hearts prompt us to say, isn't it time that we receive something in return? What are we reminded of? Christ's words, it is better to give than to receive. But how do we do that? How do we keep giving when we reflect on what we've been given? When we, who have been given much, reflect on these things, we realize we can give more. We have received so much through Christ. Christ filling us with righteousness in the sight of God so that we can give. Filling your life with meaning. filling your walk with joy inexpressible, filling you with confidence that when you pray, your Father hears your prayers and draws near to you. As part of this holy congregation of true Christian believers, a congregation that we belong to in accordance with the will of God for our lives, we are to expect our salvation in Jesus Christ being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been given. From that place of gift from God we give. For this church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end of the world, under the headship of Christ, our eternal King. And we must confess this church is preserved and supported by God against the rage of the whole world, even when it sometimes seems to be very small or under such a mighty storm. For as one body, we are joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit who is watching over us every day. And see, this is the thing on display in Paul's writings to the elders of Ephesus and taught more broadly throughout Scripture. If we believe that our own strength will keep the church secure from the fierce wolves that prowl and the serpent that ensnares, then we're going to be greatly disappointed and discouraged. We don't fight this battle in our own strength. So we must accept and believe that we cannot be saved in our own strength. We must rather depend fully upon the riches of the mercy of God poured out upon us through Christ the Son. With that posture considering our salvation, we likewise apply that to when we see that a perfect church is still being perfected, and that the weak church we belong to is the one which is being preserved and strengthened by the Spirit of God. That in our helplessness we have a glorious helper, the Spirit of God. And so we accept the warning of the Word of God. We are on guard. And we vow to remain steadfast to all that he has taught us and entrusted to us, whether in good or bad times, for the sake of Christ and his church and the going forth of his gospel to the ends of the earth and to our neighbors next door. Amen.